Our scripture reading for today comes from the first gospel, Matthew chapter 9. We will read together the verses 35 through 10, verse 23. Invite you to turn in your Bibles at home if you have them, and encourage us as we're opening our Bibles and thinking about the text to think about a couple of things that are unique to Matthew and are significant in this particular passage. If you look at the verse 9, chapter 9, verse 35, you will find an identical verse that's found in Matthew 4, verse 23. And the verse goes, Jesus went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. So in between Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9, is a lot of teaching. There's the Sermon on the Mount. There's healing stories. There are stories of people who have been cured from diseases and healed from demons. But in between these two bookends are the teachings of Jesus. But then in chapter 10, when we begin this new section, there's going to be a bit of a surprise there for us that we're going to unpack in a little bit. But we want to take note that the words that are spoken or written in Matthew chapter 4 and in this part of chapter 9 are virtually identical. We also want to pay close attention to Matthew uses the word apostles, and he uses it in this text, and this is the only place in this gospel that he uses it. And I think there's significance to that, and we're going to unpack that together. And the last thing we should note that in this text, with lots of cautions and lots of warnings, there is also an encouragement that Matthew speaks of to not preach to the Gentiles and not preach to the Samaritans. This is something unique to all of the Gospels, and we might wonder, I wonder what's going on in Matthew's congregation that he feels a need to write these words. Some have suggested that there's a dynamic in his congregation that he's trying to be sensitive to. Others say perhaps this is for the gospel going first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But we can live in the ambiguity and the questions that surround this when we do the reading. So ponder these things as a framework as we get ready to read the text together today. Let's pause and let's ask the Spirit to guide our reading. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for this opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the movement of your Holy Spirit in those first authors, those first pastors who wrote these words for a listening community. Thank you for those who have copied it and guarded it and protected it and in many cases given their lives for it. Thank you that we can open it and read it and proclaim it freely today. So bless this reading, we pray. Renew, revive, replenish us. Help us to be faithful in the handling of your word and in the living it out. Guide us in our reading this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. I need to be honest that this week, Sunday, came fast and furious. It's Sunday for you, but in our world, we do this on Thursday night, or in this case, on a Friday morning, and the week was rather fast and compressed. I love to preach with a congregation, not to a congregation, but with a congregation, and it's odd, yet again, to be speaking to a camera with no one else in the room. In fact, I'm grateful that my good friend Nolan is out checking his phone messages even as I speak these things. And as this week went by, and I was pondering the reading for this week, I was struck again at how difficult this text initially found me. This Sunday's reading is not easy, the second Sunday after Pentecost. It's a challenging one. It's one that engages issues of hospitality and persecution and many questions that we might have about what is this gospel really trying to communicate to us. This is a gospel that speaks of sheep among wolves. Be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. I like that. It's a text about facing opposition and challenges in our families. It's about being and feeling misunderstood. If Matthew was a TV station, I would be tempted to turn the channel, just like you and I do at home right now when we are either frustrated or angry or depressed by the news that we are watching. But Matthew doesn't bring that kind of news today. We have to dig deeper. We have to explore the depths of this text to find the good news, and when we do, it will find us. But to get there, I'm reminded that sometimes we need to step back a little bit from all that is stirring inside of us and just wait and just listen for that good news to come. That's not easy when there's so much noise around us and a lot of noise that's coming from inside of us. So in these quiet moments, in these pauses, what's the noise inside of you? What's noisy? What's pulling you away from your heart and your center? What's distracting you from what your heart would really yearn for and wish for? Because until we get there, until we are aware of what is pulling us away, it's going to be hard for a text to come from the outside of us and get inside. Oftentimes, we have to make room for a text to come. And perhaps that's our literal homework today, is to ask ourselves, what's noisy inside? I had to do that this week too, because as I listened to this text, it was hard for me to initially hear the good news that's there. So I began to ask that question of God and myself and Matthew, what is the good news here? And then I found it. Now, it probably found me. I began to realize that Matthew is writing these words to an early church who is facing extreme circumstances. Extreme circumstances that were layered and layered and complex, and every moment where you thought your world was turned upside down, it was turned upside down again. There was dissension and division in families. There was disruption in the streets. The normal world was just a memory. Matthew knew all about the ending of Peter and Judas, even though he hasn't told us about that yet in the story. So where's the good news? I think the good news is in at least three places this morning. It's certainly in that first verse we read about Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the very news and the very message and the very text that's found in Matthew chapter 4. The kingdom is about people being able to be who they truly are. No longer held back, no longer held in fear, no longer resentful, no longer restrained or defined by their hurt or their pain, and certainly not sick. When Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, he was inviting people to a new way of seeing the world, but also living in the world. And that invitation came, and people were drawn to it because they hadn't heard that kind of hopeful news. And so the followers that he generated were the very ones who were the curious, the people who were most hungry, to whom he spoke into their pain. He was the one who listened to their hurt. Jesus' message sent a different mood and a different tone and a different message than what they were accustomed to, and he invited them into that kind of life. The second place we hear the good news is Jesus' response to the crowds of people. Jesus saw crowds, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on the crowds because he knew they were hurting people. He knew that no one was listening to them. He knew that there was perhaps generational pain or oppression. He knew the wounds that they carried. He knew their stories. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Maybe we find ourselves in the crowd today, lost, alone, but with others. Forgotten, unheard, unlistened to, estranged and alienated, not having a place. The news in this text, in part, is Jesus saw the crowds of people and he had compassion and mercy for them. He felt their pain and their desperation. He saw real human beings, real human need. He saw their stories, their sickness, their hardship, their pain. And what does he meet that with? Not judgment, but with compassion. So when you see the crowds today, what do you think? What do you feel? What stirs inside of you and me? How do we respond to hurting people? Do we take them and their stories seriously? And if you find yourself in the crowd today, we have a Messiah in this text who is overcome with compassion and tenderness for you, for us. The third place we see the gospel and the good news is in Matthew calling the disciples of Jesus apostles. That would be so easy to skip over, but nowhere else does Matthew do this. This is the only place, and this is the dramatic turn in the text. Jesus gave the apostles, the disciples, his authority to carry out his ministry of helping and caring and curing where possible, even raising the dead. And he invites his apostles, his sent out ones, to do more than that, but to companion and encounter with other people their hurts and their needs and their wounds. And he authorized them to do and say the same kinds of things that he did. Announce the kingdom of heaven is here. It is near. And do that with your actions. Do that with not just your spoken word, but by doing the things that Jesus said and did. Act like Jesus. Years ago, the bracelets were, what would Jesus do? This is a text that would say, this is the question that we need to continually be asking ourselves. How would Jesus conduct himself here? What kind of attitude would he have? What kind of posture would he have for this other person or these other people? How do we announce in our actions that the kingdom is here? How do we live the kingdom so that we continue and carry on the ministry of Jesus? There are plenty of times where I have wondered what it must have been like for those first disciples. But this week I have been asking myself, what was it like for this small, marginalized group of disciples who had heard the stories of resurrection, who had heard the stories of ascension, who had heard about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and who are now trying to find their way in a turned upside down world, and were very prone probably to huddle together and be clustered together. And the news of this text is that they should be less disciples and more apostles. It is the right thing to be a follower of Jesus, but in this text, the disciples are the sent ones. They are the ones who are sent to extend and carry on the ministry of Jesus. Keep it going. This is why he said, you will do even greater things than me. Because now through us, through the sent out ones, Jesus can make cameo appearances through us all throughout the world, in our relationships, in our neighborhood, in our work, in school. Jesus can show up in a multitude of places because the Holy Spirit is empowering us to be the church, to be Jesus for a world in need. Now, those disciples were probably scratching their heads around the crowds and these disciples who were huddled together, worshiping together in house units, were probably wondering, why doesn't somebody do something about this? God, why don't you do something about this? And the news after Pentecost is that the invitation and the summons is that that ministry of doing something is now in the hands of the Christ followers, of the disciples who have now been sent to become apostles. Well, we don't feel worthy of that. We don't feel ready for that. But Jesus is so clear, and the Gospels are so clear, that the ministry of the risen Christ through what happened at Pentecost is now alive and well in us to carry out that ministry and to carry it forward. And so when we're wondering, well, what am I supposed to do? The question of what would Christ do is the question for us. As people who have nothing in our hands, don't take your tunic, don't take silver, gold, copper, with no staff, nothing in your hands, but with the Holy Spirit in your hearts. That's the game changer. That's what empowers the disciples to be the living Christ for a world of in need, to announce the kingdom, to live the kingdom, not just speak about it, but think about what Jesus does when he comes speaking about the kingdom. It's about freedom for the captive. It's about a new kind of life. And this is a proclamation that happens long before his death and resurrection. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is here. And it shows up when we work for justice, when we work for the oppressed, when we work for the prisoner, when we work with hospitality in our hearts and in our hands. It's something that we don't just say, but we embody it. Because a world in need can see the brokenness and the life of Christ, the cross and the resurrection in God's people. This is one of the reasons why the staff talked about this great initiative. Rather than presenting a financial offering for a special cause in the next 2 weeks, why don't we think about what it means to really offer ourselves in a Romans 12 kind of sense, a living sacrifice for the neighborhood, for the person down the street, for someone in your life who may have a need that you see and you feel called in the moment to offering a helping hand. This is living the gospel. Anything like that that's done in the name of Jesus is promoting and announcing the kingdom. So we've given you a number of ideas through email, things that you could walk a neighbor's dog, you could bring them groceries. You could come up with all sorts of creative ways in which to say, we as a congregation want to live into that Pentecost message of spreading joy and living the kingdom, because heaven knows that there isn't a surplus of joy these days. There isn't a surplus of buoyancy and energy. But the gospel is about a lifestyle of living into the kingdom. It is about tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to address the frustration, the hurt, and the pain of our world. And it comes first to us, but then it invites us to share that with others. So anybody who's been in that crowd that has been shown some love, compassion, and attention by Christ comes away saying, I don't want to just be a follower, but I want to be one of those who are sent. I want to do and say the things that Jesus said and did. I want my mood and my attitude and my lifestyle and my practices and my attitudes to be shaped by the life of the kingdom. Not just because we're solidly reformed, but that's a good reason. but because this is a serum. This is a serum for us and for community. The community and the world need some good news. And when people see the church working together, even in this strange and awkward time of quarantine, and we need to change the vocabulary around social distancing. It's not social distancing, it's physical distancing. It's good and smart to maintain some physical distancing, but socially and gospelly, we are connected and engaged for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of continuing the ministry that Jesus modeled for us. It's not just words, but it's actions. And Matthew and Jesus' words are very clear. Don't expect everybody to be excited about that. This may not always go so well in your family. You and your family might be in very different places about how to look at the virus or how to look at racial issues in this country or political issues. And maybe for a time we need to not talk about those and focus on the mission. The mission of living the kingdom. Because we could easily get caught up in what's true, what's fake news, what's real, what data, what really happened. We are a people of the resurrection, and we are a people of Pentecost who have been called to move from just followers to those who have been sent. And that is a powerful authority that has been given and shifted to us, so that it gives us meaning and purpose when we're down, when we're experiencing despair and loneliness. We are reminded that we are connected in Christ, even if we are physically distant. So the news for us is that anytime we are enacting the new life in Christ's name, we are living the kingdom. We are not called to just follow, but we have been sent. Sent to live that out in our actions. With Jesus' teachings in our hearts, and with his example in our very own lives, brokenness and resurrection, the call of this text and the call of this Sunday is to live the kingdom. We say it in our circles all the time, in our tradition. Our world belongs to God. The Lord is on the throne. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that the Lord is there. We know that the Lord is enthroned and he is king. And we know that he has entrusted us with his Spirit to keep doing what he has shown us. And brothers and sisters, that means that God not only has entrusted something to us, but that he trusts us with something. Live the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, go. Go and be the church. And go with the love of God the Father, the companionship of Christ the Son, and go in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. And go and live in that peace, and let all God's people say, amen.